You know what? It's kind of hot up here, so I'm going to roll my sleeves up. I promise you that's all I'm going to do. It reminds me of a moment in my relationship with our granddaughter when we were late leaving the house and I was rushing around to take her wherever we needed to take her, and she was waiting for me at the door and I had not finished buttoning my shirt, and she said to me, "Grandpa, button your shirt. Nobody wants to see that." Seven-year-olds, they have a certain level of honesty. Okay, I have good news for you this morning. I am not going to preach a sermon. I have bad news for you. I'm going to preach two sermons. As it turns out in this text, in this story, there are two important points. The second one was the one I was going to preach on only. But as I studied and read about this text, there's something else in the account that is actually probably the main point that Jesus wants to make. There are two lessons here. The first lesson is about who it was who came back to give thanks to Jesus. The second lesson is about what he did when he got there. Let me tell you some things about the story, just kind of fill in some of the details. Jesus is traveling in the area between Galilee and Samaria. That becomes important in a moment. As he approaches a village, there are 10 lepers who are there, and they call out to him, "Master, have mercy on us," or "have pity on us," or "do something good for us." Lepers, as you probably know, were people who were outcasts in society. In fact, these lepers were probably outside the village proper. They probably had their own setup there, their own colony, their own camping grounds. And that was because they couldn't be close to anyone. They had to warn people that they were in the area, and people stayed away from them. Their situation was so bad that they could not have contact with anyone, not their family, not their friends, not their priests. They couldn't go to church. They couldn't go to the synagogue. They couldn't do any of that. They were almost non-humans. They were in a desperate situation. They call out to Jesus, and Jesus responds in a rather unusual way. He says to them, "Go see the priest. They'll do that," but I'm thinking they're wondering to themselves, why are we doing that? Why are we doing this? We asked him to have mercy on us, to be good to us, to do something about this situation. And now he says, "Go to the priest." Those among them who thought it through said, "Well, you know how it works. In order to be declared free of this disease, in order to be made human again, and not just lepers, we need to be declared so by the priest. The priest is the one who does that. Maybe we should do this. And maybe something will happen." And indeed, the story tells us, as they go, indeed, something happens. They are cleansed. That is, the disease is taken away from them. But it also means that ritually, religiously, they are healed and allowed back into society. And the only person who can do that is the priest. I read somewhere someone imagining the dialogue of these lepers as they're making their way to the priest and they're suddenly starting to be healed. And one says to another, "I thought you only had four fingers." "And yeah, four. What's it to you?" "You've got 10. You've got 10 fingers. All your fingers are back." Says to another, "Look at your nose." "How can I look at my nose? I have no nose." "Yes, you do. Your nose is back." And they're all healed as they go. They're all cleansed. They're all made full human beings. And they start, and I imagine them running to get to the priest. so that they can be declared members of the human race. No longer just lepers, but members of the human race, of their people, their families. They all start running, except one. And he hesitates. I imagine him stopping and looking at the other lepers as they're running to the priest, and he's thinking maybe he should go, and he doesn't want to miss out on being declared clean, cleansed. And then he looks back, and it's not a long way, so he can see Jesus standing there, and he's kind of got back and forth. What should I do? And he chooses to go see Jesus, to fall at his feet. In my mind's eye, he wraps his arms around the legs of Jesus and praises God and thanks Jesus for what he's done. Luke, when he tells us a story, gives us a detail. And this detail is kind of the bang moment of this story. Luke says, to paraphrase, oh, and by the way, he was a Samaritan. This leper, this 10th leper, the leper who comes back to Jesus, he was a Samaritan. Samaritans were hated people by the Jews. They were so hated that anyone passing in the area of Samaria, if you were a good Jew, you went around the region. No matter how inconvenient it was, you had nothing to do with the Samaritans. This hostility goes back centuries, and it was still current. The Samaritans believed that they had the true scriptures, and that, if nothing else, that truly irritated the Jews. They hated each other. Think of Palestinians and Israelis. It was that level of hatred, hostility. And Luke tells us, Luke wants us to know that the one who came back to Jesus to give thanks was a Samaritan. It may have been that the others were Samaritans, we don't know. It may have been Jews, we don't know. But the one who came back, Luke wants us to know, was a Samaritan. It was about who he was. There are some lessons in that. First of all, is that Jesus is open to all. No one in his society, in his Jewish society, no one in his crowd, not even the disciples, were removed from this hatred. Jesus did not have that hatred. If Jesus is our example, and he is, then let's take this lesson from this 10th leper. Jesus does not participate in our prejudices. Whatever prejudice that might be, whatever dislike or hatred that might be, although I would think you wouldn't say you hate anyone, but any prejudice you might have, Jesus Christ does not share that. He doesn't have that. And Jesus is our example. He talks to Samaritans. He goes through their towns. He heals Samaritans. He does not display any anguish or distaste when he deals with Samaritans. He does not have that hatred. God does not own the prejudices, whether it be about color of skin, accent, economics, education, whatever it might be. Those prejudices are not God's. They're not Jesus. They do not belong to Jesus. And they ought not to belong to us. Second lesson that comes from this truth that this was a Samaritan. When you come to Jesus, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter to Jesus where you come from. It doesn't matter to Jesus where you've been. It doesn't matter to Jesus who you are. It doesn't matter. There are no qualifications in terms of who you are in coming to Jesus. Jesus will not say to you, "I'm sorry. You're not my kind of people." There is nothing. There is nothing that keeps you or should keep you. Nothing that you've done, nothing that you are, that can keep you from Jesus. Jesus will always embrace you and reach out to you. If you think you are not good enough for Jesus, put that out of your mind. You can come to Jesus. So, that's the end of the first lesson, first sermon. Second, if the first one was about who this leper was, or this 10th leper, if it was about who he was, the second sermon is about what he did. What he did was thank Jesus. He came back to Jesus and gave him thanks. There are some lessons in that. First of all, it's a choice. It's a choice he made. Remember when I talked about him sort of being in between, should I go with the other nine and see the priest and all that? Or should I go back and give thanks? He chose to go back and give thanks. When you are thinking about the whole topic of giving thanks, you should understand that it is a choice. You make that choice. You decide to make gratitude and thankfulness a part of your life. That's what you're going to do. That's why I said to the kids this morning, I want them to think about that, because they have to think about it, because you have to make a choice to do that. Every now and then, we have these, let me rephrase that. Often, we have these moments with our grandchildren that are just great moments. When they're well-fed and rested and they're just feeling good, we have these incredible moments with them. Well, when those happen, I need to make the effort, the concerted effort, and make the decision to thank God for that. For many reasons, but first of all, because God expects me to. That's what happened here. Remember when the guy comes back to Jesus? What does Jesus say? Weren't all 10 healed? Where are the other 9? Jesus expected them to come back. Where are the other 9? He told them to go to the priest, and they did, and maybe he expects them that they're going to come back, they're going to be back, but he knows they're not, and he asks, where are they? Why didn't they come back? Why is it only you, foreigner, Samaritan, why just you? Jesus expected them to come back. God expects us to be thankful. And the blessings of the day, as they come, as they show up, he expects us. He wants us to give thanks and to name the things about which we are thankful. You know, doesn't it make a difference to you? You know, I could just kind of go on about thankfulness and you should be thankful and this and that. But what about this way? God expects us. God expects us to be thankful. It's not just a command, though it is. It's an expectation. We can read the questions that Jesus asked here as having in them a little bit of disappointment. Where are the other nine? Why aren't they here? I think we could read the same thing into our own experience of giving thanks in our relationship to God. Why aren't you giving thanks? Don't you know who gave you this blessing? Why aren't you giving thanks? God expects. God wants us to be thankful. It's important to Him. It requires efforts. It requires a decision. And in a sense, it completes the blessing. Was it last week? I think I was talking to you. I mentioned something about one of our daughters insisting that I say thank you at the dinner table when I ask. No, please. We would insist that our children say thank you. And that habit has been passed on to our grandchildren. And they practice it. Well, Henry does. Willow, not so much. But Henry does. We were going into McDonald's, as we often do with them. And Henry, a four-year-old, ran up ahead of us and opened the door. And some guy came in before we did. And Henry said, the guy opened the door for us. That was it. And Henry ran in, and as he's running by, he says, thank you. And the guy was stunned. Thank you. There's something about that. There's something just good about that. When we say thank you to God, we are completing the blessing. When we say thank you to God, when Judy and I say thank you to God for our grandchildren, we are completing the blessing. We are making it complete. We're not letting it get lost on us. Two sermons. He was a Samaritan, and Jesus took him in. Jesus, God, does not share our prejudices. There's nothing that can keep you from Jesus. Second, God expects, God wants, God sees thankfulness as important. Where are the other nine? Why didn't they come and give thanks? May it be that God will never ask that of us. Why don't you ever thank me? James says that all good gifts come from Him, from the Father of lights. We have reason to be thankful. Amen. Let's pray.